Turn in your Bibles to First Book of Samuel, please. I recall before I became a father, when Renee was expecting our first one, people asked me, "Now, you want a boy or a girl?" And you know, boys are nasty, rough, and dirty, and mean, and girls are sweet and loving and obedient. And I said, "I want a daughter. I want a girl. I want redheaded girls." What I want. Little did I know what to expect. Today we're talking about Abigail, and we're going to set the scene a little bit. 1 Samuel 23rd chapter. We're going to start way back there and set the context here. 23rd, 1 through 4. Then they told David, that's King David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" Now Philistines inhabited the coastal part of what is now Israel. "And Lord said, 'David, go and attack them and save Keilah.' And David's man said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired the Lord. Once again, the Lord answered, said, 'Arise, get out of Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" Now, at this time, he is running from Saul. He's in Judah, which is down below Israel, or down below Jerusalem. He's heading to the west of the coast, where he is going to smite the Philistines. And jump down to 24th chapter, 1st through 2nd. "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David's in the wilderness of Engedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David's men on the rocks of the wild goats." He's being pursued all around him. He's got Israel to his north. He's got Philistines. They're after his hide over on the coast. He's got Saul circling around trying to trap him. Jump up 1 Samuel 25th chapter now. "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented and buried him at the home at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now, I got on a map. We think of wildernesses, or I do. We think about a place like Shine Rock Wilderness, you know, or the Middle Prong Wilderness, where it's all trees and mountains, and you can't see more than 10 feet in front of you because of rhododendrons. Of course, that's not the kind of wilderness they're discussing. It's usually a dry place, a rocky place, where there's a little bit of vegetation. Now, at this time, this area was probably much more well-watered than it is now. It's probably closer to, you know, what we think of as Colorado, South Dakota, more of a short grass prairie, because it sustained a lot of livestock. But this is where he was hiding out. We have to set the stage. There was a rich man who had a lot of, he was rich in cattle. That was your wealth. You know, money didn't do you a whole lot of good at this time. They were still weighing out precious metals occasionally, but it was more of a barter economy. He had sheep, he had cattle. He had donkeys, he had mules. His name was Nabal. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Does anybody have a better pronunciation? Nabal? I like this way it rolls off my tongue. I like the way it tastes in my mouth. Nabal. It sounds like what his name means, which is foolish, mulish, difficult to get along with. That's literally his name. Now, I've always wondered, these names attain their meaning after the character makes history? Or did the mama look at little baby and says, "You are Nabal, you foolish runt"? How does that work, real? Who was it that was named Supplanter by his mama? Anybody remember that? Supplanter. That was Jacob. That's what his name means. Deceiver, or supplanter. I'm pretty sure his mama didn't look at him and say, "You're a deceiver." Now, we know sometimes children are specifically named for different things. Remember, Gomer's children, you know, her husband probably says, "Go marry this woman," and name the children specifically these certain things. But Nabal, who would name their son foolish? But that's what his name has either come to mean or meant at the time. He was in Carmel. I always thought for a long time this was Mount Carmel, up same place where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal and the fire came out. That's not the case. That's Mount Carmel. That's up north of Israel. South of Jerusalem is where they're at. Carmel is like this sweet grass place next to a wilderness of Paran. And of course, since he's an ancient Robin Hood, it's essentially what David is, hiding out with his merry men in a forest where there are no trees, being pursued by the king of Israel instead of the sheriff of Nottingham. That's the picture we have right now. He is showing kindness and enacting justice as Lord directs it. He has gone rescued a city. And Saul showed up and he had to run because the people that he had just rescued would have turned him over to Saul. He is a hunted man. And then there's Abigail. Does anybody know what Abigail's name means? I know because I looked it up. Her father rejoices. Her father rejoices. Surely she had red hair. I always think of that, you know. Surely. But her father apparently was very happy to have her born. I can understand this man's emotion. He wanted this girl, for whatever reason, brought him great rejoicing when she was born. And he named her because in their culture, the father usually named the child. And there was usually another family member involved in the name of it. You remember the story of John, when John the Baptist was born. And Elizabeth said, you know, we're going to name John. Says, no, there's nobody in your family like that. You can't do that. And his father had to come out and write down his name as John before they would accept that. It's that sort of thing. Yet here he is giving this girl, his daughter, the name of Abigail. So I'm so happy to see you. That's what I'm going to name you. Now, why would that be her name in this portion of Scripture that here we are thousands of years later reading this? And Nabal, oh, I love the way that name sounds. Nabal's name, which has meaning, is in this story. Why do you think? Because God doesn't arbitrarily say, this is a good tale. I'll stick that in the Bible. God doesn't do that. All Scripture is assumed for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness. All, not just, you know, some of it, not just part of it, not the pertinent parts, but all of it. So why are these characters, King David, Nabal, and his wife Abigail, the foolish man and the girl that made her father rejoice? That's a little bit of a rhetorical question. You might as well talk about it now. You can. Greg, I know you have an idea. I just saw a light bulb go on above your head. The deed. Finally, 1 Samuel, 25th chapter, 4th verse. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. What is important about sheep shearing time? Anybody here ever shear a sheep? Yeah. What would be important in this particular time? Well, one thing, this is like making money right here. This is the harvest form. This be Mr. McKay's version of selling his milk. This would be my uncle's version of selling their cotton or find a broker for the soybeans. This was when he was getting his wealth. If anybody's going to feel good and generous, it's when they got money in their pocket or cotton in their bin or sheep sheared and the wool ready to sell. This is when you hit them up when you need some. And if you work for 4-H, you know this. You show up around tax return time and people are a lot more generous to, you know, give you $20. And people that sell donuts. If you're a businessman, you will soon let somebody come driving up, and they'll have a child, and they'll have a box of Krispy Kreme donuts, and you know what's coming. They're raising money for something. It might be the cheerleading squad, it might be the wrestling team, it might be a trip the church is wanting to raise, and they're selling them donuts for, A lot. Yeah, I'm always a sucker. I'll hand $20, take my donuts, hand them out to whoever I can after I eat one. That's why they went there. David sent 10 young men, said to young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus ye should say to him, who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shares, your shepherds are with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they're in Carmel. It's easy to read this quick thing. All David's saying is we didn't rob your people. That's not the case. That's not what he did. His people protected them, shielded them, and made sure the Philistines or the Arabs on the other side of the river or the Arabs that lived to the south of them didn't come and slit their throats and steal the sheep. That's what he's actually pointing out to it. Ask your men, they will tell you, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. This is not even an unusual occurrence. This is not the first time history has ever happened. This is very common. It was the kind of job that you did in days when there's no AFDC and no WIC. And if you didn't have anything to eat, you found somebody had the herd out there and you went and you help guard the herd, take care of the herd, and it was expected that when the time came to count them up and slaughter them or shear them, that you would get a wage out of this. You would get some benefit from us. It had been like that before, and it was that after. This was just a common thing. But when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Do you really think Nabal did not know who David was? I mean, this is a man that already, people are making songs of him. You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. Do you really think it's likely Nabal did not know who David was? Anybody? Yeah, it'd be awful hard for him not to know who this guy was, not to know what was going on, not know that Saul and the Philistines, just because they didn't have NBC News, doesn't mean they didn't know what was going on around them. They were very aware of what had happened over in the Philistine lands recently, where David went and rescued a city, then had a skedaddle before he got turned up to Saul. They were very aware that Saul had been hunting after him. You know, they were very aware that he had been having to hide out in the wilderness. He's just being snarky here. Shall I then take my bread? And that's kind of a dig there. There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. He's criticizing David. He says, Saul's your king and you're running away from him. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels, went back, and they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. Ooh. Now, when I was a boy in Sunday school, all the Bible characters had to be presented as perfect shine examples of Christian morality. Now, that's just what it was in the 60s, you know. I don't know if y'all had the same experience. But the truth is, we learn more from these people's faults sometimes than we do from the things that they do right. And I think that is why they're presented in the history and all their warts, and all their sins, and all their fallacies. So we can learn. You don't learn anything from a perfect, shining example. I mean, look at Greg here. You know, he's been held up as a paragon of virtue to his brothers for years. You know, he used to have hair till they wore it all off with their fists. Pop, pop, pop. You know, nobody really learns anything from the perfect example. It's when they fail. You know, mama say, see what that boy did? See what happened to him? That's why we call him Lefty. All right? And my mother didn't tell me about the boy that had a good time riding his rocky horse. Tell me about the boy that sat on the propane tank and it blew up and they never found a piece of him. You know, those are the things that you learn from. Even in the sports that I instruct, you know, where it be baseball or soccer and now it's shooting, I say there's no such thing as a bad shot. There are shots that go where you want and things that you learn something from. And that is true. We learn by mistakes. We learn from what happened and didn't go right, don't we? I don't remember one single time I had somebody held up to me and said, why can't you be like that? And I thought, oh, I want to be like that. No, I thought, I don't want that to happen to me. Then David said to his men, everybody gird on the sword. So every man gird on the sword. And David also gird on his sword. And about 400 men went to David, 200 stayed with supplies. They are heading off. He is angry. This man is upset. Now, one of the young men told Abigail. What does Abigail's name mean again? Come on, Paige. I know you know. I just told you. Yes, made her father glad. Look, David sent messengers to the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They're a wall to us, both by day and night. All the time we're with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master, against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. What exactly is a scoundrel? Anybody here have any intimate knowledge of the word? Gary?
Well, here's another translation I have is worthless.
Yeah, worthless man. That'd be, I like scoundrel though. Yeah. Gene, you're pretty associated with the term scoundrel, I believe.
I've been called that a few times.
The meaning goes beyond just, you know, I don't like this person. It really connotates a baseness of character. A scoundrel is a little bit different than, you know, the bless his heart kind of thing. It's a little bit worse than, I wouldn't shake hands with a man. A scoundrel is someone that you want to stay away from, if at all possible. And here's he's telling the man's wife, your husband's such a scoundrel. Oh.
She knows.
Yeah, she knows, right? She's got to know. Now, how did this scoundrel, this worthless man, and this woman who gladdened the heart of her father when she was born wind up being married? We need to make this point. I know everybody here knows, but we need to really make this point. It had to have been an arranged marriage, I would say. I know very few women who marry scoundrels knowing that going into it. They may find out later that the man's a little scoundry and has some scoundrous habits and perhaps sinks in scoundriness, but they don't know it going into it, but probably is an arranged marriage. And we don't know the details. And, you know, it's a sore thing. Guess what really doesn't gain us anything. But they were together, and she was fully appreciative of the nature of her husband. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain. How much is a seah? I don't have a note in my Bible for that. Anybody know? Anybody got a note in your Bible? Measure.
About 7 quarts.
7 quarts. All right, that would be, what about that? About that? About this much? More than a peck, not quite a bushel. Is that about right? 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and load them on donkeys. This took a little bit of time. I don't think she's opened the door to the freezer and started chucking stuff out. They had to go and get this stuff. They probably had to go slay the sheep and do the dressing. They might very well have had to bake the bread, because you don't have 200 loaves of bread laying around waiting to do something with. You wouldn't get eight before it got done. So this took some time. Meanwhile, she knows David is approaching. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. We have to discuss again now. Why is her name Abigail? Why was her father so happy to rejoice to see her? What is the qualities of a person where their name is reflected by their meaning like this? Anybody know what my real name is? My real name is Paul. That was my given name. They call me Chip because of a family feud. But Paul means, as I was constantly reminded, means little. Renee, anybody know what Renee means in French? Regal. Yeah. Stacy, short for Anastasia. That's my oldest daughter's name. Anybody know what that means? It's actually a Russian term.
Daddy was glad she was here.
It should mean ties a rope to the upstairs toilet and shimmies out when she's mad at her mom. But what it actually means is royalty. That's what it means, royalty. Abigail, this woman has named this for our information. And she, I think, is an example. I just got finished saying we don't learn much from people that do things right. But I'm gonna back up on that. We're going to learn something very important from Abigail right now. So then as she rode on the donkey, she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her in the nick of time, and she met them. And David said, "Surely in vain I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and much more to his enemies today if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." We need to talk about the character of war here. It is curious, on not just Cage, but a couple of Cage, he mentions about making war on the men, all the males, just the men. And sometimes people said David was just an outlaw himself, you know, unscrupulous and a little bit of a scoundrel. Have anybody ever heard that? Well, I have. Yeah. But the typical warfare of the time, and not just at the time, until very recently, actually, we like to make rules for war. We have had conventions between nations that try and regulate how war is fought, and the concept of non-combatant. This is not a historical record. You know? When the Bedouins attacked, or the Amalekites or the Edomites, when they came, they slaughtered everybody except for the ones that wanted for slaves. That's the way wars were fought. The Indian Wars of the 19th century were fought that way. The French and Indian Wars of the 18th century were fought that way. The Crusades were fought that way. When the Mongols invaded Europe, that's the way the wars were fought. When the Greeks and the Persians were going at each other hammer and tongs, that's the way these wars were fought. When the Carthaginians and the Romans were fighting, Hannibal was marching with his elephant across the Alps, or the Romans were invading Tunis, that's the way these wars were fought. That's the way war has always been fought. Except for David, who's going to just kill the men. This is a small point, and I did not appreciate significance until it was pointed out to me. David unlike Nabal, even in his anger, had scruples. 22nd chapter, verse, excuse me. May God do so more also in him as David to leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet. On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal's name and folly is with him. I, your maidservant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. Does this remind you of another pleading in the Old Testament? It brings to me the mind of the debate between, I won't say debate, the discussion between God and Abraham when God says, I'm going to destroy the city down the plains where Lot is. Abraham says, wait. Will you destroy everybody? The good in, what if there's 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself for your own band. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservants brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. What trespass has she made?
She's not supposed to be speaking to a man now in that sense.
Possibly. I mean, this would be an unusual thing. But probably not as unusual as led to believe. There's always a stereotype of what is proper behavior for a culture, which is just that stereotype. There's a lot of people that don't fit into that mold. We have to appreciate that. We discuss this in Jewish cultural mores during the first century quite a bit. But this is true through all history. Now, not many women in the 19th century strapped on a pair of six shooters and went to a circus, but Annie Oakley did. Not many women fly to the moon, but some of them do as astronauts. Not many women insisted on voting unless they're in Wyoming. Y'all know Wyoming's first state to allow women to vote. These things happen in spite of what we think. So it might have been that she's just such a strong person. I don't know if David knew Abigail before this or not. I don't think they did. I don't think there's any reason to. He is over here at the where the shepherds are going to find pasture and stuff for the sheep to eat. She's back home taking care of the family. It's the first time he's seen her. But for some reason, she seems a little trepidatious about meeting this man, thinking, you know, what am I doing? 29th verse. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. The life among the Lord shall be found in the bundle of living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Would you have approached this person this manner had you been there? Let me set the scene again. Her husband's a scoundrel, a worthless sort of a fella. He has insulted the very man who has a band of soldiers in your area, who is hiding out from the king, hiding out from the Philistines, an outlaw on the run, and he has come begging for payment for his services, and your husband has metaphorically spit in his face. You've been told by your servants that this man has now girded all the weapons they have and is on the way to slaughter all your males in your camp. What do you do? I think the normal thing is to call your servants is pack up, we're running. Bible doesn't tell us if she had any children. I don't know if she did or not. But another significance killing all the males is there would be no lineage for property to be transferred to. That would have been a great blow in that society at the time. But she chooses to confront this man. She wisely takes presents, comes to him before he arrives at the deed. She has intercepted him. She has approached him, a strange man that she does not know, does not have any family relation to. Then David said to Abigail in the 32nd verse. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely my morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Now, I'm curious. How would you have solved this, Greg?
It'd been difficult for me because I'm not a woman.
That would be difficult, wouldn't it? Could you, as a man, have solved it? I reckon that's a question match they asked.
I would have been a part of his camp trying to do it. He would have been after me. I'd have been the first one to die. If I'd have showed up for something like that.
Anybody else? Is there a better plan of action than Abigail took? Yes, Andrew.
I think this says a lot for a huge amount, in fact, for Abigail's character and her insight. I think that she knew enough about David to know that he was going to be king eventually. And she wanted to keep his name, put a lot on his character, hurt that later on. And I think she had more insight than a lot of people, and it showed her faith. And that's why she might have been glad to get rid of Nabal. You know, she could have just gone out of the room and waited for David to do his thing and then come back in and had the plantation there. But I think she really wanted to protect David from himself.
I think that's an excellent point right there. Now, that is bore out by the verse I skipped over, the 31st verse, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, that my Lord has avenged himself. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So, essentially what Andrew said, so I am protecting you from your own foolish pride. That's a lot of paraphrasing in there. It may be a little bit too far, but I think Andrew makes the perfect point. She is not just thinking about herself and her family. She's thinking about the future king of Israel. She's thinking about David, who is about to do a very foolish, rash act in a pick, in a fit of rage. He is about to engage on a slaughter. True, he is slighted. True, he has been disrespected. But the response is not a godly response. God did not say, "Hey, get on your sword, go slay all Nabal's kin." God didn't tell him to do this. That's the important thing here. He is not operating under instructions. He just got upset. Now he's going to take it out and get even. Yes?
If we can assume that these servants that she sent ahead of herself to meet David were men, okay, you think about it. That took some bravery on their part because here they are coming to him. They'll be the first in line to be killed.
No, I hadn't thought about that, but boy, I sure would want Abigail pointing me and says, "You go find David for me." I said, "You know, I think it's time for my break. Can I get my holiday pay now?" I hadn't thought about that. They probably were going to Pharaoh. Uh-oh, we're in for it now. It could be that they knew David because they had been out in the fields with him, but probably not. They were probably the guys that hung around the tent and took care of things there, while the shepherds were the ones that David's crowd was familiar with. But we're presupposed there a little bit. One thing for sure, those probably were, as Doris points out, some brave men that went out to face David first, because they would have been the first one killed. Now, Abigail has heard the problem in verse 14 through 17. You know, your husband's a scoundrel. He slighted David. They're coming to kill us. And then their solution is 18:27 verse. Then she made a plea, 19th through the 31st, where she is talking to David, said, don't do this. You shouldn't do this. And remember us when you decide not to. Now we're to, was David confessing his sin in this next passage, or acknowledging Abigail's skill at negotiation, or just justifying his actions? So, for indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, lest you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning night, no male's been left in the ball. So David received from her hand what she brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went in the ball. Is David repentant of what he has done? Or is David just acknowledging, you know, we're making a deal here. I'm taking your payoff. I'm leaving. What do you think?
It don't say anything that he was repentant.
Good point. Anybody else?
I think he does kind of point toward it, though, a little bit with what he said to her. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel sent to me this day. And then he said afterwards, blessed be because you kept me from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. I think David's at least starting to see God should have taken care of this, not me. And if it's not total repentance,
he's acknowledging that he's wrong at least. Now, I acknowledge I'm wrong a lot too, but I'm not really repenting at all. Yeah, I guess you're right. Okay, we'll do it your way. If you insist, we'll try it your way first. I don't know if that's the attitude to have, but let's face it, sometimes we admit being wrong without repenting. You know, it's hard for me to repent. I'm kind of a obtuse person to start with and a very self-confident person. So my mama told me, you better learn how to apologize, son. My mama told me a lot of wisdom. Now, 36 verse. Now, Abigail went to Nabal, and now we're to the conclusion. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing little or much until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, became like stone. Then it happened after about 10 days, the Lord struck him and he died. Probably strokes what's being described here. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has turned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Now, again, is he repenting? Or are you showing glee at somebody who irked him being dead?
Seems to me that he's celebrating that God took care of this, but at the same time, he's glad that he was protected from the evil.
Keep in mind, Christ's injunction to pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you was quite a few years in the future at this time. Are we told anywheres in the Pentateuch to pray for our enemies?
We don't see anywhere that David was really gleeful over anybody's death. Even the giant, I mean, he acknowledged the Lord did this. You know, this is the Lord's work. But he wasn't thrilled to death, you know, all excited about it.
I agree. I don't think we can say he's gleeful over this. He's not taking it as a personal victory, I don't think. Anybody see it differently? He's seeing this as pointed out, the justice from God. So here I was about to take care of it, but God has given the victory here. God has, you know, taking care of this man for me. And 41st, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Now, this solves a problem for Abigail. There's a lot of obligation going on here because in their culture, to be a widow was going to be difficult for her. We're not told that she has any sons. She probably didn't have any children. I mean, she's married to a scoundrel, for heaven's sakes. Why would she even want to? So according to the law, a male born in his house would have to be the heir. This was common throughout Old Testament history. Now, Abraham even makes mention of this. His servant Eleazar, I never can say his name right, wasn't he the guy that was going to be his heir before Ishmael was born? That same case here, and it wouldn't be one of her children. You know, she could be literally tossed out in the street or valley, and that'd be end of her. So David is not only marrying her because admiration, I think, but out of kindness of his heart. And also, now, he will be the inheritor of Nabal's material goods. And Abishai said to David, David also took, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce her name, Ahinoam, Daryl.
There'll be a short I there, according to the markings in my Bible, so Ahinoam.
Okay. And so both of them were his wives, but Saul would give Michael, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laash, who was from Galilee. None of the king line came from Abigail. Solomon was born from Bathsheba, who I forget how far down the line Bathsheba was in David's wives. David had to pay a penalty for his actions, didn't he? What it was denied to David by God? Something that he had his heart set on? He could not build a temple. So you're a bloody man and you cannot build a temple. That'll be your son. Now, why is this story in the Bible? Come on, somebody give me an A. Why is this story in our Bible? Yes, Pastor.
I think there's lots of things, one of the things I think is to teach us from David's perspective, we need to wait on God for vengeance and vindication. We shouldn't be taking things into our own hands.
I think that's excellent. Everybody hear that? We have to rely on God to be a solution to problems, not rely on our own wisdom to solve these problems. What is another reason that this story is in the Bible? Yes, Andrew.
I think another thing is the way Abigail approached David, she said, forgive the trespass of your maidservant, whatever. And she identified with Nabal. She took responsibility for what he was doing. And it reminded me of the way Daniel prayed in Daniel, I think it's 7 or 9, I forget which one, when he interceded for Israel about 70 years. He said, we have sinned as a nation. And of all people that should not have been identified with that was Daniel. No sin recorded for him at all. But he identified with him. So I see a parallel there, too, where we should pray for others.
Good point. I like that, too. Anybody else? There are three main characters. There is David, Abigail, and Nabal. Like all good plot, there is a conflict. Like all the best plots, the girl gets the guy at the end. And the bad guy meets his just desserts. There really is only one story in the entire world. And that is good versus bad. That is the only story there really is. Every story you've ever heard, every movie you've ever seen, every book you've ever written, every tale your mama told you is about good versus bad. That's what our life is. That's what our existence is. That's why Adam was permitted to choose. if you don't have a choice, then how can you be true to somebody or something or some idea? Without doubt, there could be no faith. Without disobedience, there could be no obedience. That is the story of our existence. And this story here has the good Abigail, the bad Nabal. David, I think, is just a walk-on bit player in this. So he's very important, don't get me wrong. But the real crux of the story is between good behavior, bad behavior. Good intentions, bad intentions. Honor to God, dishonor to God. Courage, sloth. Every time I said one of those words, you in your head, you thought, Abigail, Nabal, Abigail, Nabal, Abigail, Nabal, didn't you? David has his good qualities, don't get me wrong. You know, if I was there fighting Philistines, I'd want David on my team in a heartbeat. Now, I would vote for David for king. David's heart was in the right place. But this story, I think, is in this Bible to show us a contrast and the results of good versus bad. How should we apply this to our lives? What is the importance of respect, and what examples do we have of it in this story? Did Abigail respect her husband? And be careful here now. She knew he was a scoundrel. She acknowledged he was a scoundrel. Lord knows what Renee says when I'm not in the room.
She was in rebellion to her husband.
You think so? All right.
He wouldn't have done that.
You're walking down a trail and there's a rattlesnake coiled to strike at you. You don't hear the rattling, but Mrs. does.
I get another snake.
So she throws a rock, hits you in the head to get your attention. And so she rebelling against you. Yes?
I disagree with that.
Uh-huh.
I think strongly she showed love for her husband. And that she sacrificially put herself out there as really a husband should for his wife, but she was doing the greater deal, showing love, covering over her husband's sin. And that's what love does, it covers over. Doesn't mean that the person has to be perfect. She was covenant marriage to this man.
Yeah, what was he doing while she was saving his skin? Yeah, he getting liquored up and eating the food.
What he was.
Well, yes, he was a scoundrel.
I was just thinking, I agree with Bill over there, that one of the things that just jumped out at me is that all the servants knew what Nabal had said that he didn't want to do. But yet she used her authority as the wife and ordered the servants to do something that she knew would ultimately at least give a shot at him saving her husband's life. So I just thought that was interesting.
Anybody else?
Isn't that what you're saying? Several people have said, aren't there Adam and Eve two kinds of respect?
Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, I respect that rattlesnake.
Okay. John, do you have your hand up?
Well, I was agreeing with Bill also. And also, I think that Abigail, when she did what her husband should have done, she humbled herself and did what he should have done to begin with. But I agree with him that she covered his sin to save his life and all the men. It wasn't just him. She saved all the men. It seemed David was going to kill everybody. So I think that lots of times I make mistakes and my wife has to cover them up. Or does something to help me, point it out to me, or do something in that manner. So I have a high regard for what Abigail did.
Anybody else?
Gene's got his hand up.
Yes, Gene.
I think this is a good lesson that women can learn to be diplomats, and that appeasement can be one of their tools. Because that's what she did. She appeased the wrath of David by bringing him gifts. And I kind of picture David and his hungry men having their eyes more on that donkey load of groceries than they were on the war. And I think Abigail had a good sense, a good knowledge of human nature. Now, yes, she had good motives in mind, but she was skillful in her appraisal of the people she was dealing with. And there's nothing wrong with appeasement. It's gotten a bad rap. But it's good when exercised in the right way.
How about duty? What examples of duty do we see in this story? Yes, Lady.
She took care of her household. I mean, a bunch of men came back and told Nabal about it, but one man came and told her. And I'm sure that fell into her realm of authority to take care of the food and all the things that they were requesting. So she did her duty as a wife so far as taking care of the household, even the servants.
You know, that totally eluded me to Lane just pointed that out. Everybody told Nabal, but only one bothered to tell Abigail. Now that you mention that, that sticks out to me. I think that's amazing. Yeah, she did her duty. She protected her household. Anybody else? Yes, Pastor.
Even in doing her duty, I'm impressed by the fact that it doesn't say anywhere here that she knew that David was coming to kill only the men, because the servant came and said he was going to do evil to the household.
Yeah, that's the point I make. What they were probably expecting is everybody was going to get slaughtered except the ones that got drug off, because that was a normal way things were done. Remember Naaman? That's how Naaman wound up with the little servant girl. The Syrians went across the border, killed everybody they didn't want, and stole the ones that did for slaves. That was just normal thing. We'll run things. Who had their hand up over here? John.
Well, I was also thinking about Nabal when she told him after he had recovered from his hangover that he had a stroke and turned to stone. I wondered, you know, him being a scoundrel, if he would have killed her for doing that. Mm-hmm. And wanted to go to war instead of, you know, instead he would have turned to stone. He didn't have, I think he would have retaliated. Everything shows that he was a scoundrel. And I think he would have tried to have been very angry with her for overstepping him.
I've had a couple of Nabals for customers over the time, all their history. They can be difficult to deal with. Justice was an example of justice. That's kind of a gimme here.
The Lord brought his own justice.
What justice is enacted here? Describe it to me the way you see it.
The Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.
Perfect. That's it right there. He has turned the evil back on his own head.